If you've joined us for the first time, we welcome you to Heart City Church and our Christmas Eve service and our final Christmas sermon in the book of Ruth. It's a five-part series on Ruth. You may be wondering, why Ruth at Christmas? Why not go to one of the Gospels? And the simple answer is, there are different ways that you can arrive at Jesus' birth. We all know there are different ways you can arrive at the same place, right? On Wednesday, I drove up to Milwaukee. I took the interstate. It took me right there in a matter of three hours. It's the most direct route. But I could have taken the scenic route, couldn't I have? I got to the same place. Country roads are off the beaten paths. Through farmlands, small towns. As I was thinking about that, I think that's exactly the feel of Ruth. Long before Jesus, where it seems there's seemingly unremarkable people, there's this little town. If you stopped there, you'd meet an elderly widow named Naomi, who's had a very, very rough life. You'd meet Naomi's relative, Boaz. He's a farmer who just married Naomi's widowed daughter-in-law. And the bride, well, that's a young girl named Ruth, who, by the way, isn't even a local to this town. She's a Moabite who's traveled a great distance to come to this town. She's also been the subject of much gossip. You know how local small towns are with the visitor that comes. Now you may still be wondering, Joel, how are you going to get from Ruth to Jesus' birth? It's a great question. One we'll discover as we come to the end of our story. In Ruth 4, starting in verse 13, you'll find this lesson on page 5 in your bulletin. Oh, and before I start, I should probably mention the name of the little town where this all takes place. It's not very well known back in this day, but you may have heard of it. A little town called Bethlehem. Now hear the word of our God. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you on this night that we celebrate your Son coming to earth. We ask and pray that we may not hear the words of a man, but that the presence of Jesus and his voice may be heard here, that we may be lifted up into the heavenlies by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the conclusion of our story. A baby boy being born in Bethlehem. That's what we expected tonight, right? But I don't think anybody was first thinking of, oh, Obed, baby boy born in Bethlehem. Yet the birth of Obed actually sets the plate for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over 1,000 years later, the Savior of our world. And this story closes by telling us twice that Obed is David's grandfather. And repetition is the Bible's way of underlining something or highlighting it. David will be born in Bethlehem. And David is the ancestor of Jesus. As Brad read in our second lesson from Matthew, I hope you're seeing the Christmas connection already. The Bible, all roads lead to Jesus Christ. And Obed's birth is why Joseph and Mary will, about 1,000 years later, travel all the way to Bethlehem. And Micah 5, the prophecy we'll read in a little bit, will be fulfilled there. The story has many connections. The story of Ruth to the Christmas story has parallels too. Long before Mary, there was a woman named Ruth who made a radical faith commitment and journeyed to Bethlehem to give birth to a boy, a baby boy who would change the world. And the primary theme of the story has been the need of a Bethlehem Redeemer. What's a Redeemer, Joel? A Redeemer is someone who comes and hits reset on your life. A Redeemer is someone who comes and restores at great cost to himself. And that's Boaz's role. And Boaz is a picture of the coming Redeemer from Bethlehem. Our Creator Jesus. Have you ever really just stopped to think about our Lord Jesus, the cosmic Creator? In one hand he's holding Mars, and the other all the stars. And he comes down to earth to a little town called Bethlehem and takes his first night's sleep in an animal trough, in a manger. You ever questioned what it means? The Word became flesh and laid in a manger. If you haven't trembled, you probably haven't really thought about it. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian fear. For sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Nail's spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me and for you. The cosmic Christ humbled himself this low and paid the ultimate price to recover us sinners. Friends, that is how much God loves you. Give God the Father glory as you celebrate the gift that makes Christmas, Christmas. There's no other gift like Jesus Christ. Nobody has ever traveled farther or loved you better or more than our Lord Jesus. And Ruth is actually a love story as well. That's actually what most of the book is about. Ruth and Boaz's paths just happened to cross, and they're clearly a match made in heaven. Chapter 3, Ruth proposes marriage. Chapter 4, Boaz goes about making all the wedding arrangements. I know that's backwards. Usually it's the other way around, right? It's a fascinating love story with all kinds of twists. It ends with them getting married in verse 13, which we just read. A verse that's actually 9 months long, because it ends with the birth of a baby boy. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Do you know this is the first time in the whole story we hear God explicitly acts? He enters in and acts explicitly. We read that the Lord gave her conception. The author is saying, don't miss this. This is a supernatural event. The author has actually gone to great pains to leave God working behind the scenes. That's part of what makes this a really good story. Because Ruth and Boaz have to keep stepping out in faith, trusting God will work out, that he will be true to his word. And they go to great lengths to make this marriage happen. But the author is reminding us of two things here in verse 13. First, God makes babies. It takes more than a boy and a girl, more than a sperm and an egg. God creates life. God decides who is born. That means none of us here are accidents. God wanted each and every one of us to be born. And I know somebody here needs to hear that tonight. You are no accident. God wanted you to be here. Second, God loves to show his favor by opening the least likely wombs. Sarah, we read about earlier, Hannah, Ruth here, Elizabeth, if you come to Luke, we'll read about that later. The Bible is just full of surprise pregnancies, culminating in his greatest surprise of all, a virgin giving birth to a baby boy. This is actually shocking in verse 13. God has to intervene. Ruth has been barren. For maybe up to 10 years, she's been married, has not had a child. I think add to that, Boaz is a lot older than her. Our last scene was actually filled with a bunch of women praying that Ruth will have a baby. We see now God has answered their prayers, and Ruth and Boaz have a baby boy. And then something odd happens. Ruth and Boaz fade from view. We expect the story to end with a married couple, right? Happily ever after, raising a family. And we're introduced to a different happy couple. Our final scene is at Granny Naomi's. Granny is surrounded by all these townswomen. It's a celebration. Grandma Naomi with her grandbaby Obed. Oh, and then we conclude with a genealogy. What an odd ending. Why does God do this? Why is this in Scripture? First, because God wants you to see how he is at work in each and every one of our lives. And second, he wants us to see how we can be connected to Christ's family tree. Verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. It's actually quite fitting, if you've been with us through the whole story of Ruth, that we end with Naomi surrounded by all these towns ladies. Because way back in chapter 1, when she first came to Bethlehem, there was quite a scene when these first ladies recognized a woman they hadn't seen in 10 years. Imagine being Naomi, walking into Bethlehem, and being just flooded by memories. There's the place she met your husband. There's the place he proposed to you. There's the place where he gave birth to your boys. Here's the streets they played in. And then the townswomen see her. They haven't seen her in 10 years. "Hey, is that Naomi? Hey, Naomi, is that you, Pleasant? Hey, Pleasant, is that you?" That's what Naomi's name means. And Naomi sticks her face in the first one and she says, "Don't you dare call me Pleasant. Call me Bitter, because the Lord has left me empty. Call me Bitter, because that is the lot in life God has given me." But the women were on eggshells after that around Naomi, weren't they? But not anymore now here. We come to chapter 4, because Naomi had gone from full to empty, and now back to full. She finds herself with a bouncing baby boy on her lap. If you just know a little about that, I see. Notice, though, now it's not Boaz anymore who's the redeemer. This baby boy, he has just been declared the redeemer of Naomi. This 10-pound bundle of joy will be her restorer of life, the one who nourishes her. And they're right. You see, there's no baby, there's no one to restore Naomi's name, and her inheritance is lost forever. Naomi had gone Ophir with her sons. You see why Ruth is actually now worth more to her than seven children, seven boys? I want to camp on this last couple verses because these town ladies do two surprising things. Number one, we're told that they're the ones who name the baby. The neighbor ladies name him Obed. As an aside, I wouldn't recommend doing this. Don't go knocking on your neighbor's door, ask for a survey, so you can decide your baby's name. You go knocking on your neighbor's doors and let them put it to a vote. You might end up with Cletus or Hugo. How about Starlet? And afterwards, your poor kid's stuck in therapy for years, right? All because you let your neighbor stick them with an awful name. And my apologies to you if you've named your child one of those. I Googled worst baby names before I did this. And Google is clearly an accurate judge. Don't name your child Starlet, please. My point is, as a general rule, don't let your neighbor stop by and pick your kid's name. But I think there's an exception here because these neighbors have been praying for 9 months. They've been praying for this child to be a redeemer for Naomi. They know Naomi needs a redeemer. And when God answers the prayers, they come over and celebrate with Granny Naomi. And they tell Naomi, Naomi, worship God for what he's done. Naomi, worship God. Naomi, worship. That's what Obed means. Worship. I'm so glad the camera's actually panned in on Naomi here. So are some of you. I know some of you have met with great bitterness in your lives. Maybe you've known bitterness of the kind of Naomi. Think of every day she's looking at 3 empty chairs at the dinner table. Some of us will know a little bit about that. The holidays are here, right? There's more empty chairs. I appreciate Naomi because Naomi is honest. She's an honest soul about how she's doing. She came through these doors and you asked, hey, Naomi, how are you doing? I think she's going to put on a smile and say, I'm pleasant, I'm fine. No. I can actually pastor someone like Naomi. Naomi is a woman weary from sorrows and acquainted with grief. And here at the end, there's no suggestion that this bundle of joy can compensate for all her losses. There's no suggestion of that. She cannot see into the hard, dark providences of God and the things he's been doing in her life. I believe, though, she would echo what these ladies are saying. Into her emptiness has come a fullness that does lead her to worship God despite all that. God has given her here a token of his affection, tailor-made for her own personal sorrows. God has given Naomi a son that leads her to worship. That's the second surprising thing we read here. They're saying a son has been born to Naomi. Do you find that an odd way to speak of a birth announcement? Was Naomi expecting elderly Naomi? They aren't saying, Naomi, you have a grandson. Naomi, your daughter has given birth to a son. In fact, think about it. This child is barely even connected to her biologically. Ruth is a foreigner from Moab. Boaz is some distant relative. You'd expect them to say, what child is this who's laid to rest on Naomi's lap is sleeping? But they declare in no unequivocal terms that this son had been born to her, that a son had been given to her. This child was hers. And friends, this is not the last time you'll hear a strange birth announcement in the Bible. In Isaiah's day, if you read Isaiah chapter 8, you find Israel's between a rock and a hard place, and it's their own fault. It's a day of darkness. Isaiah 8 ends with the Lord saying, you will be thrust, Israel, into darkness. Chapter 9 starts out in the darkness, and suddenly, flip, Isaiah flips on the light and says, rejoice. Isaiah 9:6, you see it on the Christmas cards, for unto you a child is born. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. To Israel, a child is given. In this dark time, was Israel expecting? And you're going to hear this yet again in our final reading in Luke 2. Remember, the setting's darkness. The shepherds are out in the fields watching their sheep. And in the blink of an eye, it goes from black night to brilliant white as the angel of the Lord shows up and the glory of the Lord shines around them. They must be terrified. Which is why the angel begins with, "Fear not, for I come with good news. News so good they need to trade in their fear for joy." What's the good news? The angel says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I know we've heard that so many times, right? We've seen it on Christmas cards. Have you ever really thought about how strange a birth announcement this is? Do you think any of those shepherds that night were expecting a child? But they're told in no uncertain terms that this Savior was born to be theirs. This child is theirs. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Angel gives them that as their sign. Now, what kind of sign is that? It is exactly the kind of sign that lowly shepherds need. It's a personal invitation so they could believe that this grace was truly theirs, that this baby was truly for them. Imagine if the angel said, "The sign for you is that the baby will be in a palace crib up there in King Herod's land." In a palace crib, like Augustus Caesar. If that was the sign, then these shepherds would have said, "Oh, he's unapproachable, inaccessible to the likes of us." But Christ the Lord is so humble and lowly that even the worst sinner, one who feels like they're a dog, can hear the invitation to an animal trough and come and know that this child is theirs. This grace was truly for them. Now, I know that I'm standing here and I'm a lot less impressive than any angel that you might meet on a Bethlehem night. But God sent me to deliver to you the good news that whoever you are, whatever your situation, no matter how dark your life may seem right now, beloved, this child is yours. Unto you a son is given. He is for you. And because of this son, the Father's, Father God's favor can rest on you. And you may be thinking, "Joel, how can I know? How can I know that God's favor rests on me? How can I know that God is pleased with me?" And that question can only be answered by asking another question, which the shepherds did. The question is, what are you going to do with the sign of a baby in a manger? What are you going to do with this invitation that you're hearing tonight? The shepherds heard the invitation and they believed that this child was theirs. And they went and worshiped God who sent a baby to Bethlehem. A small town Bethlehem was not the place where anyone was expecting God to reveal his love, unless you've been reading the scriptures. That's why in the days of Ruth, these women surrounding Naomi see this child that is born in Bethlehem is also a sign. And they tell Naomi to worship God as well. And the author, as he's closing this book out, wants you to see that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So he reveals this story was always bigger than Ruth, always bigger than Naomi, always bigger than Boaz, bigger than Obed. Because he gives us a peek at the future. Obed's grandson. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The greatest king Israel ever had came as a result of Naomi's life of bitterness, sorrow, and pain. Naomi would not live long enough to see that her life's sorrow actually had tremendous impact on a nation. She was actually the means by which God's secret purposes were being worked out. What glory. Think about it. No trip to Moab, no Ruth. No death to her family, no return to Bethlehem. No Ruth in Bethlehem, no Obed. No Obed, no King David. No King David, no Lord Jesus. No Lord Jesus, no cross, no empty tomb. And you and I are in empty darkness forever. But God is secretly working behind the scenes, in and through our sorrows. And he made himself known in Ruth 4:13 that he was at work, that he wanted to bring about a far greater good for all of you and a glory for himself. Your earthly life, my friends, will never be long enough for you to see all that God is doing. But if this child is yours, if this son is yours, if you've come to him, you have a promise tonight that the best is yet to come. And we get a sneak peek forward right there. We also then end with a sneak peek backward, looking at this genealogy. I won't read it, because I know what happens when we read genealogies, right? Our eyes begin to glaze over. I know it's time for the pastor to land the plane. But I don't want us to leave here thinking that a list of names is unimportant. These folks we don't know. Genealogies are actually the good news of the Bible. What do you mean, Joel? The reason I drove to Milwaukee was to perform the funeral of a Heart City friend. His father had passed away. Since I became a minister, I've yet to go a year without performing a funeral. This service for this dear man was an opportunity to honor his life, his uniqueness. This generation wanted to honor him, remember him, talk about how special he was, to note all his characteristics, and they did. They wanted to remember him. What about the next generation? How much will they remember? A little bit? What about the generation after that? It's a testament to God's faithfulness that the first words of the New Testament are a genealogy. A lot of folks' names that we know nothing about. That's us, my friends, in 100 years. That's all of us. Your grandkids, your great-grandkids, they won't know your name. They won't know how to spell it. At least you're better off than me. I got a sweet Christmas gift from a dear niece. My characteristics are jumpy, optimistic, likable, empathy. J-O-L-E. She's a very good speller. She's get empathy right, but I can't even get my name spelled right in this life. Because, friends, I'm not that important. I'm not. Friends, we're here for a moment, and none of us will be remembered for who we really were. But this genealogy reveals that we're never lost by God. He remembers our names. He remembers who we are. And it reveals it has nothing to do with our pedigree or all the good things you do in your life. And when this genealogy gets expanded in Matthew, as Brad read, you see Ruth is in that family tree now, in Jesus' family tree. Ruth was included, along with a lot of other people who were sinners and had bad reputations. Ruth was a Moabite. Their history was awful. And our first reaction should be when we see Ruth's name in Jesus' family tree is, how in the world did she get in there? And your second reaction, if you believe in Jesus Christ, should be, how in the world did I get in there? Genealogies show how unremarkable people, awful sinners, like you and I, can be placed right into Jesus' family tree. That's what's so great about Jesus coming in our flesh that first Christmas, becoming all we are by nature that we might become all he is by grace alone. Every other religion, every other worldview is all about fixing yourself, doing this or doing that to get qualified for glory. But God didn't send Jesus to set a good example for you so you can make God happy. That's not good news. If you believe that, you know where you'll go. You either become really proud at all the great ways you're able to be like Jesus, or you'll be honest with yourself and you'll carry a whole lot of guilt for all your failures. The genealogy is a list of people who get in by God's grace alone because Jesus became all that we're not and paid for all the debts that we could never pay. That is the good news of Christmas. It's all of grace that you're made part of His family by simply believing and receiving. You belong to a happily ever after story that is far bigger than any one of us. Like Naomi, we're given roles to play, and we're also get names that are added to His story. And we'll have all of eternity to look at this wonderful tapestry He's been weaving throughout the course of this earth. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what child is this that belongs to us? I ask and pray, Lord, that You'll continue to bless us this evening in this service with a greater sense of Your love, a greater sense of our Lord Jesus' purpose in coming to rescue us. And Lord, may none of us leave here without giving You praise and much more worship than we would have done beforehand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.